Well, good morning, everybody. Somebody tell me where church is next week.
Right here.
Where is it? Wilkins Park. Oh, Josiah's going to go to the wrong place, and no one's going to be there. I mean, people will be there, but I'm not going to be there. So it's going to be funny when I show up there. I'm like, where is everybody? Why is nobody? All right. So today I'm going to talk a little bit about, I forgot the remote thingy. Thank you, my love. Yep. I promised Noah I wouldn't mess with this while the saying and stuff, and I forgot it down there. My bad. So today I'm going to talk a little bit about perspective. I want to talk a little bit about how we deal with things in our lives when things aren't going the way that we hope they were going to go, and how we respond to that and how we deal with that. But before I do that, let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this passage of scripture that you've given to us that we're about to take a look at. And I just ask that, you would, this would be encouraging, this would be helpful, this would be something that we'd be able to keep in the forefront of our minds when things around us don't go so well. So, yeah, touch our hearts, speak to us this morning, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So talking about perspective, so let me give you a little story. Was anybody at Nest Lake when I was there a week ago or something like that? Two of you? Okay, ignore this part. So I had somebody I knew on social media, and they posted on Facebook, and they just said, my life is over, was what this girl said. And she was going through a rough time, and she said, my life is over. So the question is, okay, this person's a teenager, so what's going to be a big deal to a teenager? The story was that nobody would take her to McDonald's. And she really wanted to go to McDonald's, and nobody would take her. And so she posted on social media, my life is over, because nobody would take her to McDonald's. That's called a lack of perspective. Today I want to talk about perspective. So this story comes to us, this is a bit of a backstory to what Pastor Dave was talking about last week with Psalm 52. Got that right? 52? Yes, memory. Okay, so I'm going to give you a bit of a context of the story that I'm about to tell you. I'm going to try and run through this quickly. I tend to get long-winded, so I'm sorry. My Diane, I'm sure, will come up here and haul me off the stage if I go too long. So a bit of a backstory. So here's the deal. King Saul gets anointed king of Israel. He's, tall, dark, and handsome, shy, and humble, all this other stuff, a lot like me, really. Don't sound so surprised. For those of you who I haven't met and who are listening to this off the website, I really am that tall. Okay, so Saul is tall. It says he's tall, he's good-looking, he's very humble, and he gets anointed king. And he's given victory. He's given success. Things are going well. They're beating back their enemies. Everything's great. The problem is, eventually, God puts him through a little test that he fails, long story short. He fails this test, and instead of asking for forgiveness and trying to turn back to God, he turns away from God. So what happens is, he basically says, instead of saying, I'm sorry, I understand what I've done wrong, and I'm sorry, and I'm repenting of this, what he says is, I don't want to have to deal with the consequences of this, so please take the consequences away, right? For those of you who are parents, you've heard this story before. So he turns his back on God. So Samuel, the prophet Samuel, goes and anoints David as the next king of Israel. Now the thing about this anointing is, what the anointing means is it's not a question of if David's going to be king, it's only a question of when. That's very important to remember. David gets anointed king. So Saul never truly repents, and he gets in these kind of moods. He gets in these kind of melancholy moods. And his servants and all these people are around him, and they're saying, look, you're in a mood. Maybe you're just hungry. Have a Snickers. The Snickers doesn't work, so they're like, okay, what can we do? Okay, let's try music. So they find a young guy who's a really good musician, and he comes in with his lyre, which is like a small harp. It's kind of like the old equivalent of a guitar, if you're not familiar with what a lyre is. And he comes and he plays and he sings, and the music calms Saul down. And so Saul says, this guy is great, I'm going to hire him part-time to be my musician guy. Turns out this guy is David, who's been anointed king. Again, David knows he's been anointed king. It's only a matter of when, it's not a question of if, he's going to become king. So Saul hires David part-time, and he also kind of hires him as a personal assistant. So he's playing, and he's helping out with the king with his armor and that sort of thing. And then David and Goliath happens. So David and Goliath happens, and through David, through God working through David, he takes out this guy, 9'9", arms like tree trunks, and he takes down Goliath, and Saul says, this guy is awesome, I'm going to hire him full-time, because I don't want to let him go home anymore. So Saul hires David full-time. Isn't it interesting how David gets anointed king, and all of a sudden he's getting all this experience in the king's court, and he's learning what the king does, and he's learning how the country is run, and all this other stuff. Isn't that interesting? But what happens is, David starts winning some battles, and the people start singing David's praises instead of Saul's. I mean, they're saying, Saul, you're great. You've slain thousands and thousands, but David's slaying is 10,000s. David's awesome. And Saul's listening to these songs, and he's going, this is bad, because if David is becoming more popular than I am, David might come after the throne, because Saul doesn't know David's going to get the throne. Not a question of if, only a question of when. So Saul gets jealous, and he gets in one of his moods again, and he's thinking, I need to kill David. Just, I got to kill him, because if I don't, he's going to kill me, and he's going to take the throne. So David is playing for Saul one time, and Saul's thinking, okay, how can I kill him? Again, Saul was a mighty warrior. He had won a lot of battles. He was big and tall and strong, and so there's a spear over here to his side. So Saul's kind of looking at the spear and looking at David and looking at the spear, and so he does the old yawn and stretch. I'm going to grab the spear and throw the spear at David. And David dodges the spear and kind of thinks, guess I'm done playing, bye, king, and takes off. This happens twice. You'd think after the first time, David would think, maybe I shouldn't go back and play anymore. But this happens twice. And David's thinking, okay, I'll tune my lyre a bit better next time. I don't know what's going on. So Saul finds out that David and one of his daughters kind of have a thing for each other. And Saul thinks, okay, I can use this knowledge to get David killed. Here's what I'm going to do. Okay, so he tells his servants, okay, tell David to marry into the family. And David's a good kid, right? David understands that being the son-in-law to a king is a big deal. He doesn't want to just say, yeah, sure, I'll marry your daughter and become part of the royal family. He's like, no, I'm come from a no background, and I'm not going to do that. But Saul knows that David and his daughter Michal have this thing for each other. So Saul says, okay, how can I use this against David? Because I know David is, he's done a lot of battles, he's done a lot of fighting, but maybe I can get the Philistines to kill him for me. Because Saul had forgotten the story that David told him before David killed Goliath. Because what David said was, he was taking care of his sheep, and the lion came out, and David was able to kill the lion and save the sheep. And another time, a bear came out, and David killed the bear and saved the sheep. And David understood that it was because of God's help that he was able to do that. So for David, killing Goliath, it was Tuesday. What are you going to do? Right? It wasn't a big deal. So Saul thinks, okay, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to send David. Okay, here's what I want. Okay, so Saul tells his servants, okay, here's how we're going to set David up. This story is hilarious. So he tells his servants, tell David that, I can't believe I'm saying this. Children, ask your parents the significance of this. Tell David that all I want as a dowry for Michal is 100 Philistine foreskins. So, I can't believe I just said that. Okay. So they go to David. And because Saul's thinking David's going to go over to the Gaza Strip, he's going to start stabbing people, and they're all going to dogpile him, and they're going to stab him to death, and end of David, no problem. So the servants go to David, and they say, yeah, David, all he wants is 100 Philistine foreskins, no big deal, right? And David goes, ew, but I really like Michal, but ew, but I really like Michal, whatever, it's Tuesday, I'll go get 100 Philistine foreskins. And here's where, in what I think is one of the funniest passages of the Bible, David comes back. The Bible is so understated in a lot of ways, because what the story says is David went, comes back, he came back with 200 Philistine foreskins, and the Bible says he gave them out in full count before the king. One, two, three, four, 56, 57, 75, 78, 110. The thing the Bible doesn't talk about is it doesn't give us the story of David going over to Philistine. Now remember, Jerusalem, if you think of a map, I'm sorry I didn't put a map up there, but if you think of the map of Israel right now, you think about where Jerusalem is kind of in the east side of Israel. Philistia was in the Gaza Strip. It was over by the Mediterranean Sea. So David goes over there, kills 200 guys, does the thing, and has him in a sack on his horse as he's riding back from the Gaza Strip to Jerusalem in the heat. And then he gets back there and says, one, two, three. Like, just, anyways. You're not wrong. You are not wrong. That is just, that's definitely a thing. Anyways, so David marries Michal. And he's thinking, okay, great, now I'm the king's son-in-law. The king's not going to, he's not going to be so mad at me now. I mean, we're family, right? That's got to be good. And Saul throws another spear. Saul's not done with him yet. So David says, okay, you know what? I can tell when I'm not welcome after the third spear. And he goes home. And he goes home to Michal, and they're talking back and forth about it. And they're really upset. They don't know what's going on. They don't understand why. David's just, he's trying to be a good guy, he's trying to be a good servant, and Saul's trying to kill him. So David takes off. Saul sends a couple of assassins out to kill David. He says, when the sun comes up, I want you to kill David. So they're at home, and Michal looks out the window and sees a couple of her dad's thugs out front. And she says, David, you need to leave right now. Because these guys are, when the sun's up, they're going to kill you. If you don't leave tonight, in the morning, you're a dead man. So they tie some bed sheets together, and they're about to lower him out the wall, out through a window, and David goes, hold on a second, there's a song in here somewhere. And Michal says, now? Any other time but now? Can you go now? So that song is what we're going to look at today. It's a song that David wrote when... That was slightly anecdotal, I know. It's a song that David wrote when there were some assassins waiting outside his house to kill him. All right. That's the backstory to this. Again, let's keep in mind, this psalm is about perspective. It's about keeping the perspective when you have spears thrown at you, when you have the assassins waiting outside your house, figuratively, hopefully. That's what this is about. So, okay, let's dive in. That's twice. That's once. Here we go. First couple of verses. Deliver me from my enemies, O my God. Protect me from those who rise up against me. Deliver me from those who work evil and save me from bloodthirsty men. Psalm 59. So the first thing David does is he takes his case to God and he says, God, I need you to act. He doesn't take his case to God and say, you know what's going on, whatever. He takes his case to God and he says, God, save me. No ifs, ands, or buts, no questions asked. This is what's going on. I need you to act in my life. Right? That's the first thing David does. The second thing David does is quite interesting because we understand that God is all-knowing. He's all-present. He's all-everything. God knows what's going on. But David still does this interesting thing in the next couple of verses. Let's have a look. It says, for behold, they lie in wait for my life. Fierce men stir up strife against me. For no transgression or sin of mine, O Lord, for no fault of mine, they run and make ready. Awake, come to meet me and see. You, Lord God of hosts, are God of Israel. Rouse yourself to punish all the nations. Spare none of those who treacherously plot evil. Selah. David pauses there, and so will we. Let me just talk briefly about this Selah and the modern-day equivalent. If you're familiar with this, it's kind of like a wicked guitar solo. So David's on his lyre and he's rocking out. Basically, this Selah basically means pause. Let's take a time out and think about what we've just said, what we've just sung, what we've just prayed about, what we've just whatever, right? That's what this Selah means. So if you're wondering why every once in a while there's like an instrumental break in a song, and you're kind of standing there wondering, well, you're not singing, what do I do with myself? That's what that's about. That's what that Selah is about. It's about time for you to take a step back and to think about what you've just sung and to think about what you are singing, right? So what David here is, he lets his perspective take over for a second, and he says, yeah, these guys are coming after me, but you know what, God? Rouse yourself to punish all the nations. Spare none of those who treacherously plot evil. It's interesting how David here understands that what's going on, first of all, there's a bigger world out there than me and my problems. But secondly, he understands that he's not the only one under threat here, right? Well, I'll come back to that in a second. Let's move on. Each evening they come back, howling like dogs and prowling about the city. There they are, bellowing with their mouths, with swords in their lips, for who they think will hear us. David's saying to God, look, these guys think they can act with impunity. These guys think that they're in control. They don't think you're in control. These guys think they can do whatever they want to and get away with it. God, you need to act in this situation, not just for me, because if you don't, it makes you look bad. Did you know we can do that? We have every right to be able to go to God and say, you know what, God, yeah, I want you to act in my life, and here's why. Here's why I want you to act in my life. This is what David's doing. He's not just saying, save me. He's laying out the entire thing before God. He's saying, here's why I need you to save me. Here's what's going on. And there are some bigger implications, too. These guys are making you look bad, and there are people all around the world who are making you look bad. God, we want you to act. We want you to move. Now, again, here's the thing. Why is David laying out his case like this? God knows what's going on. God knows what was going on better than David knew what was going on. David was just running for his life. But here's the thing about God, and I'll use this quickly as an example, as an aside. If you have somebody who you think of as being as a really close friend, or for your parents with your kids, if you see that your friend or your child is going through something rough, they're having a rough time, and you can see it on their face, you know what's going on, you know something's up, and you say to them, what's going on? Like, what's, I see something's bugging you, like, what's going on? If you want to talk to me, you can talk. If you want someone to talk to you, you can talk to me. And they say to you, you know what, I don't want to burden you with it. Like, how would that make you feel? If that was me, I'd be like, no, that's why I'm here talking to you. Burden me with it. You want to rant? Rant to me. Let's talk. To me, that would feel like maybe we aren't that close of friends if we do that. How is God any different? God's exactly the same with that. Because, yeah, God knows, but God's not going to impose on your life. If you don't want God's help, he's not going to help you. That's what Saul did. Saul had every opportunity to repent and to turn around, and he chose not to. God knows what's going on in your life, but he's not going to impose. He wants us to go to him. Even if, for you parents or your people, you're dealing with your friends, even if you know what's going on, it's nice that when you have that trust and you can trust somebody enough to share that with them. And it's nice when someone trusts you enough to share that with you. God's the same way. So don't be afraid to take this stuff to God. Don't be afraid to lay it all out before him, even though he already knows, because he still wants to hear from you. Okay? Very important. So David says to God, save me, and he says, here's why I want you to save me. And David all the while has this bigger picture in his head. He has this perspective in his head that there are bigger things going on, that there are bigger powers at work. And then we move into the next section. Here's where things get good. It says, but you, O Lord, laugh at them. You hold all the nations in derision. O my strength, I will watch for you, O God, are my fortress. My God in his steadfast love will meet me. God will let me look in triumph over my enemies. David had such a huge faith in God because, again, this is the David who, when he was a kid, killed a lion and a bear. A lot more animals in the Middle East back then. Different story. And God, so David knew, just like with Goliath, this was just another thing, another rock that David had to just climb over to carry on with his life. And David knew that God could work. He didn't know how God was going to do it, but that wasn't the issue. He knew that God could work. And that perspective of God being bigger than my problems is something to keep in mind as well. That God is bigger than your problems. Let's move on. He says, kill them not, lest my people forget. Make them totter by your power and bring them down, O Lord our shield. For the sin of their mouths, the words of their lips, let them be trapped in their pride. For the cursing and lies that they utter, consume them in wrath. Consume them till they are no more, that they may know that God rules over Jacob to the ends of the earth. God is a lot bigger than your problems. All right. Here's the thing about these verses. Again, the perspective that David has to say, you know what, God? The interesting thing that he says there is, don't kill them. Don't kill them because if you kill them, they're not going to know what's going on. They're not going to understand that you're in control. And the people around aren't going to understand that you're in control. They're just going to think, oh, well, they died, whatever. He's saying, God, make an example of them. And I know you can. That's the verse in this section that says, again, he kind of repeats this theme he'd said before. He said, each evening they come back howling like dogs and prowling about the city. He's gone back to this bridge. He's singing again. He says, they wander about for food and growl if they do not get their fill. David's bringing it back now. He's bringing it back to his own problems. Yes, he understands there are bigger things going on, but he's bringing it back to what he's dealing with right then and there. But here's the thing about this verse. If we go back, we see that they may know that God rules over Jacob to the ends of the earth. What David is saying here in these verses is, God, I know you can. He's saying, save me. He's saying, here's why you need to save me. And he's saying, I know you can. It's not a question of if. You've anointed me king. I'm going to be king one day. I know you can. It's just only a question of how. It's only a question of how you're going to work. But he's saying, these guys are still outside my front door. There are still assassins outside waiting for morning. And look at these guys. Running through the city like a pack of dogs, acting like they own the place. And then we come to the last section. And this is probably the most important section. He says, but I will sing of your strength. I will sing aloud of your steadfast love in the morning. For you have been to me a fortress and a refuge in the day of my distress. O my strength, I will sing praises to you. For you, O God, are my fortress, the God who shows me steadfast love. So what's David doing here? You have been to me a fortress and a refuge in the day of my distress. You are the God who shows me steadfast love. What's he doing? What he's doing is thinking back to the lion and the bear. He's thinking back to Goliath. He's thinking back to dodging the spears. And he's saying, you know what, God? No matter what happens, like we just sang, whatever may come and whatever lies before me, I know you've worked in my life in the past, and I thank you for that. He's saying, I know you can work. I know it's only a question of how you're going to. But what he's saying here is, you know what, God? Thank you for how you have worked. With assassins out front. With the guys out front who are basically just waiting for him to open his door in the morning and come out so they can stab him. He's saying, you know what? Yeah. You've been to me a fortress. You've protected me my whole life. You protected me from the animals, from the, you know, when I was taking care of the sheep. You protected me from the Philistines. By this time, David was already a warrior. And he's saying, you know what? Yeah, I'm going to praise you because you've protected me in the past. He understands this isn't about God. This isn't about whether God can or can't do it, because he knows God's bigger than his problems. And so he takes a second, and he says, you know what? Here's how you've helped me in the past, and I thank you for that. So that's the end of that chapter, but here's the thing. The question is, where do we go from here? What's the result of this? Because this kind of leaves it hanging. David doesn't know what's going to happen in the morning. I mean, he's going to be lowered out the window and try and get away and stuff, but he doesn't know what's going to happen. And neither do we when things are going wrong for us. But here's the thing. You know, one of the lines in the song we're going to sing here is weak made strong in the Savior's love. We're going to sing Cornerstone in a bit. There's a line there that says, the weak made strong in the Savior's love. So the question is, what's the result of all this? You're going to take this to God. You're going to say, God, save me. You're going to say, God, here's why you need to save me. Here's what's going on. I'm laying it all out before you. And I know that you can work. I know you can do it. That's not the question. And I know you've worked in my life in the past, and I thank you and I praise you for that time that you worked in my life in the past. So what happens? Well, I'm going to give you the Coles Notes version of this chapter. Probably could have just done these other upcoming verses, but it's somewhere in the Psalms. So anyways, This happens, and a lot of you guys probably know this, but it says, do not be anxious about anything. This is Philippians 4. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, I don't know if you can see that, but at the beginning of the do at the top, there's an ellipsis. Because the previous phrase in verse 5 of Philippians 4, the last phrase in that verse says, the Lord is at hand. Paul's trying to tell the Philippians there are bigger things going on. The Lord is at hand. God is coming soon. So you know what? Don't worry about this stuff that you're dealing with. There are bigger things going on. The entire book of Philippians is about perspective. It's really, really cool. And he says, don't be anxious about anything. But again, let's break this down. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. That's exactly what David did in Psalm 59. He took his prayer to God. He took his supplication to God. And supplication, if you're wondering, is more like, it's not just praying to God. It's more like you're asking God to act on your behalf. It's when you're on your knees and you're on your face before God saying, God, I need you to move. That's supplication. It's more than just talking with God. And with thanksgiving, the last couple of verses of Psalm 59. And the result is that second bit that says, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. It doesn't say you're going to get what you want. It doesn't say the assassins aren't going to get to you. It doesn't say God's going to move in the way you're expecting. It doesn't say nothing like that. All it says is, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, just to be clear, if you look up the word guard in Greek, and you should, if you look it up, that guarding is not a wall. That guarding is the soldier on the wall. That's not talking about, well, there's a barrier there that things are going to bash out against. It's saying you have a soldier acting on your behalf, and when worry and anxiety come over the hill, it's going to walk out there and punch it in the face. That's what it's talking about. This is an active guarding. This is not a passive guarding. So what it's saying is, the peace of God that passes all understanding, when you see anxiety coming over the hill, and you remember this, and you go through this, the promise is that you're going to experience a little bit of peace where you had the anxiety and whatever it is that you're going through and dealing with. Now, here's the thing about that. And let me be very, very clear about this. This is something that I struggle with a lot. I struggle with wanting to worry about things I shouldn't be worrying about and mulling things over I shouldn't be constantly mulling over, that I should just be giving to God and turning over. But I can tell you there have been times in my life where I have experienced that, and more times where I get little glimpses of that. And let me tell you, it's pretty cool. It's true. It does actually work. It's a very, very cool thing. And let me tell you something, it does surpass understanding. It doesn't make sense. How is it that when things are falling apart around you, how can you be calm? How can you be calm on the inside? When things aren't going well, when you're dealing with the spears and you're dealing with the assassins, how can you be calm? It doesn't make sense, but it works. I don't get it. I just know it works. I don't understand how God moves. I just know he does. This is the Cole's Notes version of Psalm 59. If you don't take anything else home today, take this home with you. In everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, pursue the peace that God has for you. It's really, really cool. So the next time you don't get to go to McDonald's, you can take it to God and tell God all about it. You may not get to go to McDonald's, but it might calm you down a little bit. I can't encourage you enough to really commit this to memory. I'm going to leave this up here for now. I'm pretty sure there's a slide afterwards, isn't there? Yeah, forget that one. Let's go back to this one. Leave this up here for a second, but go ahead. Worship team, come on up now. I really can't encourage you enough to really take this to heart. You know, this is such a powerful way to get peace in your heart when the world's falling apart around you. There's so many terrible things, all the shootings and everything that's going on. Never mind the stuff that we all deal with ourselves in our lives. Take it to God. Let God deal with it. you know, cast your cares on him. Just let him deal with it. Let him take the anxiety you're dealing with. It's not going to be perfect. You are going to make mistakes. You are going to fall. There are going to be times you take that worry back. But when you can do this, when you can actually live this out, it is so amazing. So do that. Pursue that. Let God take your worry for you.